It is so good to be back with you today. Someone said as I was coming in this morning that they were glad to see me, and I replied, "Well, I'm glad you got to see me today." You can blame our daughter Judy for driving over here yesterday and letting me ride along with her. And today, for someone to blame for me being here, Brother Simbadini and his wife allowed me to ride with them. It's good to be with you. I've been a nature boy all my life, and some of the things that are presented in God's Word so much attract my attention so far as nature is concerned. And if I can this morning, I'd like to talk with you about a river. That's a thing of nature. The things of nature bespeak the glory of our God. And I, being, as I said, a nature boy, I believe I found in nature many of the things that God has provided for His people, that if we just observe nature, we can see Him in it. Now, the Apostle John was given the revelation, and in the last verse, the last chapters of Revelation, in the last few verses, he gives us a description of a river. And let me just turn to that, and if you have your book and want to look there with me, look at the last chapter of Revelation. Beginning with the first verse, says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." And he goes on to describe that river, and I trust if he'll give me words to speak, to talk about it a little bit. Now, the psalmist David had something to say about that river in Psalm 46, I believe. He said, "There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God." Now, when I look at nature, I see in nature the longest river on earth, the Nile. And it so much fits the description that the psalmist David mentioned, the river that makes glad the city of God. And it so fits the description that John made in the revelation, or that God made to us through John. The description he gives of it there so much fits the river Nile as well. Now, I don't think by name, unless I'm mistaken in it, I don't think the Nile River is mentioned by name in Scripture, but I think the river is surely described in some of the places in Scripture. Let me continue reading in the last chapter of Revelation, and then I'll try to go ahead with the things that I hope set before you. "In the midst of the street of it," now the "it" there is not the river, the "it" there is the city. He's just been describing the New Jerusalem, the city, and he refers to the city as "it." "In the street of it, there was the tree of life. In the street of it, and on either side of the river," now that's the part I want to get to, "on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." I believe this river that John saw is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is, as is described in the Nile River, it comes from a long, long way off. The Nile River is the longest river in the world. And it so much prefigures the river of God's truth, the kingdom of Christ here in the world. If I can find words to describe it, let me talk with you about it for a little bit. The Nile River has its source high up in the mountains of Central Africa, south of the equator by several hundred miles, maybe more than a few hundred. The south of the equator, it flows generally north across the equator and into the most vast desert on the face of the earth, the Sahara. Once the river reaches the desert north of the equator, it enters into a country that is so hostile to its very existence. Burning sand, blistering heat, 1,600 miles from the southern border of the Sahara to the northern border, 1,600 miles across a hostile, burning desert to make glad the city of God. Now, the city of God under consideration there is the land of Goshen. You remember that when Egypt took the children of Israel captive and enslaved them, put them in the land that was called Goshen. Now, Goshen was a wilderness of trees and shrubs and bushes and a literal swamp. And Egypt thought that to put the children of Israel there, that they'd soon perish. But they were very frugal people. They cleared the brush, they cut the trees, and they made farmland of the region of Goshen. Now this river, the Nile, empties into the Mediterranean Sea there at Goshen. And when it gets there, it branches out into many rivulets to water that country. And once the children of Israel got the trees and the bushes and all the briars and brambles cleared, that land became the richest farmland in the world. The River Nile brought silt from Central Africa all the way across the burning desert and deposited on the land of Goshen and made it the most fertile farmland in the world. Now, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ comes from a long way off. It comes from heaven itself. And it meets with much opposition across the desert of humanity. It's exposed to the heat of criticism, to the extent that the enemies of the gospel of Christ would utterly destroy it if it were possible. There is a river, the psalmist said, the streams whereof will make glad the city of God. We often think of rivers, any stream for that matter, as being added to by tributaries along the way. Had you noticed that the Nile doesn't have tributaries along, except two? It does have two before it reaches the equator and exits into the Sahara Desert. The White Nile and the Blue Nile add to the Central Nile. But there's not much of things coming into the river. But when it reaches the land of Goshen, those streams go out from the river, which is contrary to nature. And those streams that go out from the river, they enrich the soil of Goshen. Now, the church is like that. The kingdom of Christ is like that. It comes to us in spite of opposition. And it makes glad the city of God, which is the kingdom of Christ here in the world. Yet it's opposed by humanity all around. Now, I don't have to tell you that. You're aware of that. Anyway, John saw that river, and he said on either side of that river, there was the tree of life. That was Jesus, the tree of life. He was on this side of the river, and he was also on the opposite side of the river. Now, in order for that river to traverse the desert, 1,600 miles of hostility, in order for it to get to Goshen, it had to be bounded by riverbanks on either side. Now, if either of those banks or sides of the river, if either of them were destroyed some way, then the water of the Nile would spread out over the desert and be evaporated by the heat and soaked up by the sand and disappear. So Jesus is on either side of that river to keep it in bounds so that it reaches the land of Goshen. Now he's on either side of the Gospel River too. And he keeps it in bounds that it reach his people in the kingdom that he established for his people here on this earth. We call it the church. Now, let me talk about the way that Jesus being on either side of the river is so important to the river reaching us. As I've said, if either bank of the river were destroyed, the water would spread out over the desert and never get to Goshen. That's the objective of the enemies of the King of Christ, the kingdom of Christ, is to diffuse the waters that they don't reach Goshen. We're represented as God's people in the land of Goshen. I hope you understood that. Anyway, Jesus is on both sides of the river. One side of the river of the gospel teaches us the doctrine of grace. The other side teaches us the responsibility of ourselves toward the gospel of grace, the responsibility of ourselves in response to what Jesus has done for us. And in order that the truth of the gospel reach God's people, both sides of the gospel must be maintained. Amen. We must understand the doctrine of grace, and we must understand the doctrine of works. Now, I don't know, works might be a bad word to speak among some of God's people, but let me just give you an example, and I hope I can give you this without seeming to be too presumptuous. There's a little church, little congregation somewhere that their pastor passed away not so long ago. And the deacon there approached me one day and asked me if I would accept the pastorate of that church if the church so desired. Well, I've been concerned with that little group for a long time because I've seen it dwindle and dwindle and dwindle and dwindle that it's almost gone. So what I told that deacon was that if the few that are left there, if they want me to serve them as pastor, and if I agree to do that, I'm going to expect them to go to work. Because I could see that the church was it was in danger of going out of existence as a meeting place for God's people. And that's what I told the brother. I said, if you folks want me to come and I agree to come and serve you as pastor, I'm going to expect you to go to work. I'm going to expect you to help me to get some seat warmers. That's what I called them. Anyway, a few days later, that same deacon was seated behind me in a church meeting, and he just patted me on the shoulder and leaned up and said, we have agreed not to call you for pastor. I know why. Because I told him I expected them to go to work. And work was a bad word for them. But John said that Jesus was on both sides of that river. The side that teaches us the doctrine of grace and the side that teaches us to work in the kingdom to the upbuilding of the kingdom of Christ among God's people. Doesn't make the kingdom any greater, but it gets the kingdom exposed to more people and gives us a greater opportunity to be a participant of the activity of the kingdom. Now, on either side of the river then was the tree of life, which beareth 12 fruits. It bears a fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The leaves of the tree. Jesus is the tree of life. And if John was telling us the straight of it, and I believe he was, that tree sheds its leaves. Now our trees here, they put on their leaves in the spring and they shed them off in the fall. But it seems that this tree has leaves coming every month. I can recall a time when the church there at Gum Pond, and I've lived in the Gum Pond community almost all my life, but I remember when they only met once a month. They would meet on the fourth Sunday and Saturday before, once a month. Now that church is meeting every Sunday. And you know their pastor there, Elder Heath Williams, and Josh Mason have two. Now, the church now is growing, and I'm so happy to see that happen. Because some of our churches are not growing as they should, and as I think God would be pleased if they did. Now, I'm going to say something here that I hope I'll be understood. But in the book of Philippians, there is a verse there that admonishes the Philippian brethren to work out their salvation. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God that worketh in you both will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, the you in that quotation is referring to the church at Philippi. It's not referring to me as an individual necessarily. It does include me if I'm a member of that church. But the you there is a collective, plural pronoun. And its antecedent is the church at Philippi. Now, a little further down in that letter to the Philippian church, the apostle talks about some people who are enemies of the cross of Christ. He says that they're more interested in themselves than anything else. And the church is in danger of going out of existence, because those people are mindful of earthly things rather than mindful of spiritual things. And the church is dying. And that's why he said to the church at Philippi, work out your salvation. Salvation from the deterioration and the dwindling numbers of the people that attend the worship service. Now, John says here that the tree of life is on either side of the river. And I see in some of our meeting places, and I hope I'm not being too blatant about this, but I see a lack of work to bring other people outside of the little circle that we make up into the kingdom, so that the kingdom will be, from the standpoint of membership and support by humankind, that it will have the support it needs to continue in spite of the opposition of things around us. Had you noticed, and I'm sure that you probably have you noticed the shift in our social picture today to what it was some days ago? Now, I'm not the oldest person in the world, but I've been here several years, and I can remember from my earliest childhood to the present time a dwindling of the congregations of people that frequent the meetings of the Primitive Baptist faith. It's declining. And I'm bothered by that, because I, as I have said, I want to see more seat warmers in our meetings. And the way we get them there is that we present the responsibility of God's people to Christ for the things that He has done for us. And we present it in such a way that it's not so much as what I ought to do, it's more about what He has done. Now, Jesus is on both sides of the gospel, both sides of the river. But it saddens me that so much of our teaching from the pulpit has to do with the grace of God in Christ, and so little to do with our responsibility, our response to what Christ has done for us. And we have developed the attitude, because of the preaching, we've developed the attitude that Jesus has done it all, I just sit back and enjoy it. Now, folks, if you haven't sensed it already, I believe in work. Now, I don't think that our works is going to make heaven any greater. I don't think it's going to save a single one from our sins and give us a home in heaven. But I think it will save our churches. Now, you may be a very prosperous church here at Flint River. I see almost all the pews are filled today, and that makes me so happy to see it. But what about the other days? This is your association when the churches come together. What about the other days when each church has its own? Do we go to our neighbor and we talk to our neighbor about the goodness of God's house and we invite them to come and share in it with us, and we insist that they come. Let me put it that way. Insist that they come and partake with us of the things that God has us there. Now, Jesus is on both sides of this thing. And if we're going to preach the gospel of grace continually and leave off the gospel of works, then our churches are going to continue to decline, because we're going to be afraid to work because our preachers are not telling us that we need to work. Now, a few years ago, I'm going to make another personal reference, and I hope I can do this without seeming boastful. But a few years ago, there was some people at Cortez, Colorado, that had lost their pastor through death. The deacon of the church there, one of the deacons, called me on the telephone and wanted to know if I would accept the pastorate of the church there at Cortez, since their pastor had died. I agreed to go and spend a weekend with them, just to test the water a little bit, I guess you might say. I did. I went and spent the weekend with them, went back home to Alabama. A few days later, that same deacon called me again and said, the church has unanimously decided to call you for pastor if you'll come. I went. And I spent 7 years with them out there. And it was a great blessing to me to do that. Now, what I'm coming to is this. The church was, and we have some of the members of that church, former members of that church with us today. But the church was somewhat disturbed when I went there. I didn't know it until after I got there. But they were. And the Lord blessed us to get back together with most of the folks that had either quit coming to church or very seldom did. But the church began to come back together. God was working mightily amongst the folks. And it was a great blessing to me to see that. Now back to the little church that I mentioned a while ago that had first thought they wanted me for pastor and then said they didn't. And that doesn't bother me. But they had then been fed a diet for years on end, a diet of grace. That's all they knew. And the responsibility that we have to God for His grace and because of His grace, we need to fulfill that to His praise and to His glory, but to our great benefit and to the benefit of the churches. Now, while I was there at Cortez, one of the sisters there approached me one day in private, and she had noticed that I spent a lot of time stressing the need for gospel work in the church, that the church be healthy and vigorous. And she had noticed that. And she approached me one day and she said, I want to hear more about God's grace. Wish you'd spend more time, and I'm using my own words here, but it was her desire that I spend more time preaching the gospel of grace. She loves that, and we love that. It's so comforting and so encouraging. And I told her that I appreciated her comments, But I said, preaching grace to the exclusion of works will not build a church.
Right.
It will encourage us to sit down in the shade of the tree and take our ease. Now, I say that, and I've been accused of preaching to preachers. Well, I'm preaching to preachers now at this moment. We need to spend more time teaching our people responsibility to work in the kingdom to the praise of the kingdom of grace, but to the edification of the kingdom of his children here in the world. I haven't said everything that I had thought I might say this morning when they told me a while ago that I'd be asked to stand at this place and speak. I thought of many things that I thought I might say, and I haven't said nearly as much as I thought. But I'm going to hush anyway. But let me go on record. As one primitive Baptist preacher that believes in works, and I preach it that way, I believe our people have become too lethargic, basking in the shade of the tree of life on the doctrinal side of the river. And maybe the water is leaking out on the other side and being swallowed up in the desert sand. Jesus is on both sides. And we need to preach Jesus as the author of grace. We need to preach Jesus also as the author of works to edify God's children and teach us how that we ought to conduct ourselves in this life to his praise and to his glory. Not to get him to do something for us, but to show our gratitude to him for what he has already done for us.
Amen. Right.
Jesus is on both sides of the river of the gospel. And now, preachers, maybe you're doing this already, but if you're not, please teach our people to work. I know that so many of us have been taught not to work, and that saddens me. But I guess I'll go on record, if I have a record, as one that believes in works. Works will not make heaven brighter for any of us, but it will make the kingdom of Christ brighter here in this world. Amen. And it will make it shine brighter and brighter and brighter to God's people out in the world, that they'll have a mind to come in and enjoy it with us.
Amen.
I see very few of our churches that are growing, but there are a few. But on the other hand, I see a great number of the churches that... Now I've been going amongst the primitive Baptist people a long time. But I see among some of our churches a dwindling of the congregation, continual dwindling. Some that have got down to the point where they just gave up and closed the doors. The Mount Zion Association, the association of people that I'm a member among, the Mount Zion, just a few years ago, there was, I believe it was 25, maybe 26 churches represented as members of the Mount Zion Association. They represented in the association meeting by messengers and letter. I think it was 26 churches just a few years ago. Now there are 11. Now some of those churches are still going on, as individual churches, not a party of the association. They have dropped correspondence with the association, but they're still going on. But more of them have just ceased to be, closed the doors, sold the property, or just let it stand there and waste away. That saddens me. And I want to join with the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Philippians. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that works in you, the church, to both for his will to do and the continuation of his church at any one location. It takes work to support the church. Now, I said a few things to the ministry, and let me say some things to the rest of us. It takes work to support the church. You that are here today, you probably realize that, and you're putting forth the effort you can to that. But what about your neighbor over there? Those folks that young people, young families, children, they don't go to church anywhere. Now, the wise man Solomon gave us this, that children are heritage of the Lord. And since they are that, we need to train them up in the way that they should go with the Lord. I believe he said it this way. He said, a child left to himself will come to naught. A child left to himself will come to naught. He won't amount to anything in God's kingdom. If you just leave him alone, he'll go for the things of the world because that's what appeals to him. Let's make the church appeal to them more. And these folks that we know that live in the community where there is an active Primitive Baptist church and they don't go to church anywhere, let's encourage them to come and see what Christ has done. Come and hear about the gospel of grace. But when you've heard the gospel of grace, then let them hear the gospel of works. We work not to get to heaven, but we work to show our appreciation and our gratitude for what Jesus has done for us, delivered us from the curse of sin, that we may and surely shall live with him in glory after we leave this world. Now, I don't know whether I've said anything worth anything to you or not, but I'm going to hush anyway. Work in the kingdom of Christ. Keep the river running to satisfy, to enrich the land of Goshen, that it may be a land of plenty, a land that's... Oh, Goshen produced more fruit, vegetables, and so on and so forth because of the fertility of the soil there in Goshen. They produced an abundance of foodstuffs, and they shared it with the world round about. We have an abundance of spiritual food. Let's share it with the folks round about. It's a blessing from God. Let's don't keep it to ourselves. Let's share it with others. He showed me a pure river of water of life, John said, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. On either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bears her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nation. The leaves of the tree for the healing of the nation. Had you noticed that the leaves that fall from the trees and lay on the ground and decay and become soil on the earth, they enrich the earth more than we've ever thought about. The leaves of the tree. that trickles down from Christ to us. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. We're a little nation of God's people. We need that fertility that the leaves of the tree gives. He's there on the side of the gospel. We recognize him there, and we preach about him being there, and we love the gospel of grace. But on the other side of the river, there is the gospel of works. Now, one last word. If either bank of the river should erode away for any reason, the water will go out into the sands of the desert and be lost. And that's what has happened to so many of our churches. Half the churches of the Mount Zion Association in my lifetime have gone out of business. Because the doctrine of works has been neglected. The gospel of grace is precious to me, but the gospel of works keeps pushing me forward. I appreciate the opportunity to be with you folks today, and I appreciate the opportunity of standing in this place and speaking to you. And I hope that the things I've said, as pointed as I've tried to make them, I hope they've offended nobody, but that they will be as a spur in the sides of the horse to spur him on his way. May the Lord continue his blessing upon you, and may you reach out to those round about and share with them the goodness of God's house. Jesus is on both sides of that river, and he sheds his leaves from the tree continually for the fertility of the soil round about. May the Lord bless you. I'm on hush. Thank you.